hello again. You know, I like a good story. And ever since it started, I've gotten into The Mandalorian on Disney Plus. It's kind of a space western kind of thing. And you can just tell by the pacing of the story and the content and the music. Sounds a little like a western, you know. I can't whistle the whole thing, but it's like, doo-doo-doo, you know what I mean? Anyway, the story of The Mandalorian is going to stand the test of time. At least for a couple of decades. Maybe a few years. I don't know. But I'm sure that there's a good many of you who have probably never heard of The Mandalorian. And you probably think it's got to do with an acoustic instrument from back in the Baroque period. Well, that's not exactly true, but when you think about the Mandalorian's story, you know, his story has got nothing to do with you or me personally. So why bother, really, you know? It's entertaining. But chances are, there's a story that has stood the test of time for close to 2,000 years that countless have heard and has touched the hearts of billions, and it's a story that has everything to do with you and me personally. It's a story that began in the mind of God before the creation of the world, and it gets played out on the stage of life, starting with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden way, way, way back in Genesis chapter 3. There we discover that after their failure in the garden, God pronounced a curse upon Adam and Eve, and also a curse upon Satan. That's not only a curse, but it's also a prophecy that reverses the curse on mankind. And so there in Genesis chapter 3, in verses 14 and 15, we read where the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Now, verse 15 is also known to those in theological circles as the Proto-Evangelium. And that's a Greek word that basically just means the first gospel. And it's called that because we see the predicted hostility between Satan and the woman, who represents all of mankind, and between Satan's seed, and that's really anyone who's against God, and her seed, in particular, that is the Messiah of God, or Jesus Christ. Think about it. What God says here is that the woman's seed would one day crush the devil's head, meaning that Satan would one day be defeated. And that's good news, right? And that prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus was raised to life again, thereby crushing Satan. The final blow to Satan, though, is yet to come because he's still roaming around, right? But it will happen with Jesus Christ coming back again in his glory. The final submission of Satan will happen and he will be no more. So how does all of that, which is just a sampling really of the greatest story ever told, turn into a national holiday on December 25th? Well, really it doesn't, but we're not going to get into all that. Instead, what we want to do is take a look at how there's a spiritual war going on for our souls, and how there are those living in darkness, those on Satan's side, who want to rob us of any possibility of peace, hope, and love in our lives, especially during this time of the year, especially during this year. And so we find that we could all use the hope for the season, the hope that only comes through Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at what God has to say for us today from the Gospel of Matthew about Jesus and the hope that he brings to us all. So we're going to go ahead and turn over to the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to read Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 through 20 to start. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, while at times it might seem like there's no hope, and really, this year has often made us feel like there's no hope, it's important for us to always remember that God is in control. You see, when things happen in our lives, things that we think are bad, it's important for us to remember that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's what Romans 8:28 says. And that helps us to have hope for the season. Now let's remember that the young woman that we're reading about in our main text from Matthew, we're talking about Mary, was most likely in her early teens. And that's because according to Jewish customs at the time, a young woman might be betrothed to a young man as early as 12 years of age. But the consummation of their marriage with a ceremony and physical intimacy and all that stuff wouldn't happen until they were legally married. And that would happen often many, many months or many, many years later. So Mary, you know, at this time she was young and she was inexperienced, but she was spiritually mature enough for God to call her highly favored in Luke 1:28. So here she was. She was young, betrothed, and found to be with child. Now, let's forget for a moment that part that we read about through the Holy Spirit, okay? And that's because you and I know that now, because we have it written in the Word of God. But at that time, only Mary knew about it then, okay? Just think about what she might have went through, you know? For the first couple of months, she could keep her pregnancy a secret. But there's only so long that you can keep a popping belly button hidden, you know? Well, the day came when her pregnancy could no longer be hidden, and she was found with child. She was found out. You know, we can only imagine the confusion this all caused. You know, the questions, the tears, the anger, the accusations, and the quiet denials of Mary. The pointing fingers, the whispers. She was pregnant, and everyone knew that she shouldn't be. Go ahead and put yourself in Mary's place for just a moment. How would you like to face the condemning stares of family and friends? You know, those knowing looks of the neighbors. Can you just imagine the gossip? All the supposed facts filled with all kinds of juicy speculations. It must have been hard for Mary. What about Joseph? Think about what Joseph had to go through. He was betrothed, but not married to Joseph. Did people think that he was lying about his fidelity with Mary? I'm sure accusations flew about seeing them together when they shouldn't have been. Or maybe he was just too stupid to realize that his fiancée was fooling around on him. What about what Joseph thought? What else could he think but that Mary had been unfaithful? How in the world could he possibly believe her unbelievable explanation of her pregnancy? Well, you know, this angel appeared Spirit of God. What? Did what? You know? I mean, really, would you believe that if someone told you that? You know, we really don't know all of the emotions that Joseph wrestled with, but the scriptures do tell us that Joseph struggled to know what to do. After all, he was just a man, and so he believed that he had to do what was right by God. Still, he wasn't a bitter man, although it'd be hard to blame him, really, you know? Because while he had every scriptural right for a divorce, you see, as a betrothal in those times, it was just as binding as a marriage, so he would have to divorce her. Deuteronomy 22 tells us he had the right to divorce her. He didn't want Mary to face the shame and humiliation of a public trial for adultery, not to mention that the penalty was death. Still, he might have felt pressure from peers or family to do what was expected, you know. But to further inflict pain and suffering in a life that in his eyes was already in ruins, well, wouldn't it just be better to get things over quietly and just let everyone get on with their lives? So he had in mind to divorce her quietly or secretly. And while Joseph is confused and conflicted, thinking about all these things, he receives word from God saying, "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Now, think about what just happened here. Isn't that really what we all need when our lives start spinning out of control? You know, a message from God. You know, it's like, "God, please tell me that this isn't happening. Please give me a sign." You know, we want that, right? We want that message of God. Think about it. You know, when life is filled with uncertainty, God's word can be trusted to bring peace to our chaos. Okay, so what about what God said to Joseph? Well, it was meant to do two things. First, it was meant to replace his fear and confusion with peace. And second, it was meant to assure him that God was in control. And that's because it was. Everything that was happening was according to God's plan. And so if Joseph would just allow God to be in control, then God would be responsible for bringing about peace in his life. Now, you might be going through some doubts right now, or some uncertainties, or some fears right now. COVID might be driving you to the breaking point. And if that's true for you, then it's important to remember that ultimately, God is in control. Just like he knew what was happening in Nazareth with Mary and Joseph, God knows what's happening in your life too. Now, not only did God encourage both Mary and Joseph by letting them know that he was in control, God also told them that nothing is impossible with God, Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. And that means that God can do it. Again, back in Matthew chapter 1 in our main text, this time we're going to read down verses 22 through 25. There we're told that all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So how do we know that God can do it? Well, simply because God does what he says he's going to do. And that means that when a prophecy is spoken, it is fulfilled. For example, way back 700 years before it came to pass, we read the prophecy in Isaiah 7:14 that tells us that the Lord himself will give you a sign. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." And we see that prophecy fulfilled right here in our main text in Matthew chapter 1. Then, much later in Jesus' life, when John the Baptist was in prison, John sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verses 4 and 5. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." Now, Jesus could have just said, "Yep, I'm the guy," you know, but he didn't do that, right? Instead, Jesus told John's disciples that he was fulfilling the messianic prophecies that were told about way, way, way long, long, long ago by the prophets. In particular, the prophecy of Isaiah 35, 5, and 6. Okay? And then you'll recall that after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, as Jesus was walking along the road to Emmaus, Jesus corrected two confused disciples, and he said to them, "How foolish you are! How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken! Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses, we're told in verse 27, and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. That's what Luke records for us in Luke 22, 25 through 27. So going all the way back to Genesis and all throughout the entire Old Testament, we can find prophecies concerning the promised Messiah of God. Of course, we don't have the time to look at all those prophecies. But what if it was just eight? Just eight. A man by the name of Peter Stoner in Science Speaks calculated the odds of fulfilling just eight prophecies in the Bible. He figured it out to be that if it would be one, fulfilling eight prophecies would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Or 1 in 100 quadrillion. Now that's a lot of numbers, and I can't even begin to comprehend that. As a matter of fact, just trying to think about it as I speak it is hard for me to say. I have no idea what a quadrillion is, okay? So to try to explain what that looks like, Peter suggested that if someone went and to the state of Texas, and that's, you know, a big physical landmass, probably the largest physical landmass state in our union, right? If you go to the state of Texas with that many silver dollars, okay, the entire state of Texas would be covered in coins 2 feet deep. Then to explain how the odds work, he said, go ahead and mark just one of those coins and then mix them all up with all the others. And then blindfold someone and tell them to pick out the marked coin on the very first try. That's impossible. Think about that. If you could do that, then it would be the same probability of fulfilling just eight of the messianic prophecies in the Bible. Again, God can do what he says he's going to do. So, how many did Jesus fulfill? How many prophecies? Well, Jesus tells us that everything that is written about him by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. That's what he says in Luke 18, 31. And by the way, Jesus fulfilled more than 300 messianic prophecies. And so really, what all those fulfilled prophecies tell you and me is that what God promises, he can do because he does. And it also tells you and me that Jesus is the Messiah. Back in our main text again in chapter 1 of Matthew, God told us back in Isaiah 7, 14, that there would be a virgin birth, right? And 700 years later, he enabled a virgin to give birth. God promised it, and God did it, and that gives us hope for the season. The fact that God fulfills prophecy and that he created life in a virgin womb tells us that nothing is too hard for God. Again, that's important for us to remember. It's important to remember that God can. And because God can, you know, we can put our trust and our hope in him because it shows us that God cares. God cares. Let's go back again to our main text in Matthew chapter 21 and read the verse that we skipped over. Hopefully you noticed that. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. There the angel says to Joseph about Mary and their child, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You know, it must have been a tremendous comfort to Joseph to know that God cared enough about him, Mary, and the child that was conceived within her to tell him what was going on. And because of that, Joseph didn't need to hesitate about getting married. Just think about what God did here. God was telling him that it was okay for him to take Mary into his home, to consummate their marriage. And that's because Joseph now knows what you and I already knew by reading the scriptures, right? That Mary's condition, rather than being something sinful and shameful, is actually the direct result of the empowerment of God's Holy Spirit. Now, there are two other things that we can see in this verse. The first is that God will save us from our sins. Remembering that we all sin, right? And fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And God not only sees our sins with all the guilt and the bondage and corruption and addictions, God also cares about our sad condition and that we're lost in sin. And that's because God wants us to be found. God wants us to be saved. And so God cares enough to send the very best. God sent us Jesus to save us from our sins. God really cares for you and me. Second, even though we fall short of God's perfection, rather than being despised, God loves us. Think about it. Even though our sins condemn us, God chose to save us through Jesus. Romans 5:8 comes to mind, where we're told that God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now think about that again, you know? Our main text is about how God's love compelled him to send his son to be born in a miraculous way to save us from our sins. And the way that Jesus was to save us from our sins was to die for us, Ephesians 1:7. So Jesus was born, really, to die for you and me. And in doing that, he reverses the curse from way back in Genesis chapter 3. And so when the fullness of time came, Galatians 4:4, more than 2,000 years ago, a tiny baby came into a grim and dark world bringing light to all mankind, a light that still invites souls to come into the warmth of God's grace and find peace and hope and love. And well, we're all reminded of this fact, especially during this time of the year, the time of the year that gives us hope for the season. You know, this year's almost over. One more Sunday and it's 2021. And this year has been like no other year in recent history. It just shows to us that, you know, Satan does in fact prowl around like a lion looking to devour someone. And because of that fact, though, we need to remember more than ever that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies about him and has given us hope. Jesus is the one who has defeated sin and death. He has defeated Satan. And so while we might struggle now with whatever battles we're facing, as a people walking in the light of Christ, we have won the war because of what Jesus has done for you and me. Starting with a story, let's end with a story, right? There's a story that one Christmas season, a family started putting up the nativity scene in the front yard. And everyone in the family was carrying out little statues to put in the nativity scene. You know, they're the kind that you kind of like plug little lights in, they glow up, and you have to sit them there and anchor them down or else they blow away, you know. Anyway, well, it wasn't too long before everything was in place. There was Mary and there was Joseph, a little manger, and, you know, a little baby doll representing the baby Jesus. And, you know, you had some angels here, an angel there. You got some shepherds around, all the barnyard animals. It was quite the scene. Then the little son came out carrying one of his favorite toys. It was a fierce Tyrannosaurus Rex, the king of the dinosaurs. You know, actually, it was kind of like the others, except it was one of those inflatable things that you kind of like blow up, and it was plastic. It's like a punch ball type of thing almost. Anyway, he brought it out with all the other figures, And, you know, it kind of was out of place. It didn't look like it should have belonged in that scene. And so, you know, his dad tried to tell him, you know, son, you got to take that thing back inside because it just doesn't belong out here. There aren't any dinosaurs mentioned in the Bible when Jesus was born. It just doesn't belong in the nativity scene. But the boy insisted, and so they left it there. Just kind of looming behind all the other figures, this big T-Rex hovering over the manger and everything else, kind of like a B-grade movie, maybe Godzilla versus Bethlehem or something. Well, as the family stood back, and they took a look at this nativity scene that they had assembled, they realized that that dinosaur said a whole lot more than they realized. Think about it. There's always some menacing character out there that threatens to rob us of our peace, hope, and love. But Christmas reminds us that the baby in the manger is stronger than all of the dinosaurs in your life or mine. And that's because God has given us the victory through the gift of his son, Jesus. And so, we all have a choice to make today. Will you decide to accept God's gift of Jesus the Christ? To do that, all you need to do is confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, make the decision to repent of your sins, and then submit to God's will by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And for those of us who have already put Christ on in baptism, remember not to let those living in darkness rob us of our peace. Not to let them rob us of our hope or our love. But instead, lovingly share the hope that we have in Christ that brings us peace and hope and love. Again, if anyone has the need to share, maybe you have a prayer request, or possibly to become a Christian for the very first time, I would like to encourage you to message us through Facebook or YouTube, or you can email me directly at minister@ovchurch.org. Let's pray. Father God, again, we want to thank you so much for giving us Jesus. Father, we thank you for sending him to come down to this earth humbly as a little child born in a manger, to loving parents who would care for him on this earth, helping him to grow up so that one day when he went about his ministry and faced the cross, that he would endure it. And Father, we thank you for the salvation that we have because he went to the cross. We thank you for that gift that gives us hope, that gives us peace, and encourages us to do the same for others, to love one another just as you have loved us. Father, be with us all, we pray in the name of Christ. Again, we want to thank you for making us a part of your Lord's Day and pray that you will assemble with us every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. right here on Facebook and YouTube. Thank you and God bless.